Well, we are in the season of Easter, and today we're going to examine one of the coolest stories in the New Testament, the disciples who walk and talk with the risen Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And the famous artist Caravaggio painted a rendering of this supper at Emmaus. It's in the National Gallery in London. And you'll notice there's a place that's left for us at the table. The hands of both the apostle and of Christ kind of reach out to us and pull us in. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to be drawn into this story so that we can learn about the risen Jesus. And we're going to learn two things about the risen Lord. Jesus is hidden and Jesus is revealed. So Jesus is hidden, Jesus is revealed.
This is the second Caravaggio painting in 2 weeks, you know? Yeah. I love it. We're going to throw you a curveball next week and hit you with a Rembrandt, you know?
No way.
Or a Schultz. Like a Schultz.
All right, so we're going to start with Jesus is hidden. Luke 24, 15 and 16, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up, walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. They were kept from recognizing him. And so that indicates there's some sort of spiritual blindness going on with Cleopas and his companion. You know, why couldn't they recognize Jesus? And I think it's important that we answer this question because it may be that in our own lives, we don't see Jesus. And so maybe we have some of the same spiritual blindness that plagues them. And I want to suggest two reasons for their spiritual blindness. First, I think the risen Jesus comes to them and he's just so absolutely ordinary. You know, I think one thing we need to think about is this. If you're going to make up a story about a hero, this Messiah figure who's killed and then is raised back to life, a totally new dimension of life, would you make him so ordinary that he could walk along a road and no one would even notice it? You know, probably not. But the risen Lord that comes to them on the road is just a guy who at first they think he's kind of clueless. Like, how do you not know what's going on?
Yeah, it's like not only do they not recognize him, but there's like nothing interesting about him. There's nothing noticeable or unusual about him.
Absolutely not. It's not how they or we would imagine a risen person, a risen savior. He's so ordinary that it challenges us. You know, I always tell couples that I'm preparing for marriage, and there's some couples out there who are watching this, and you know that I've said this to you, that in your marriage, you're going to have a few days that are really incredible, like the best days of your life. You're going to have a few really dark days, but the vast majority of your days will be nothing but ordinary, just doing life together. And you have to learn to appreciate those days because that's really what most of your marriage is going to be. And I think the same is true in our relationship with Jesus. There'll be some amazing days when you experience his great power. There'll be some dark days, what St. John of the Cross referred to as the dark night of the soul. But most of our days with Jesus will be ordinary. And so if we can't see Jesus in the ordinary, then we're going to miss out on a whole lot, you know, which is really problematic for us. You know, I think, Amanda, you were mentioning something about Brother Lawrence.
Yeah, and I mean, I think I'll just back up a little bit and say, I think we have a real opportunity right now, kind of speaking of marriage, it makes me think about the fact that right now, many of the things that we even took for granted, but the things that we really enjoyed that we love, that kind of would sing and dance for us, like going to movies or going to restaurants or going to shows or even browsing in a museum and looking at a Caravaggio painting, even browsing in a bookstore, those things have all been removed from us. I mean, Sunday worship together has been removed from us. And I think, you know, in the midst of that, instead, our lives are very domestic. Our lives are very ordinary, in the sense that ordinary can feel dull and kind of repetitive sometimes, right? But the thing is, Jesus is still here. He's still here in the midst of the ordinary. He's still at work and still closer than we realize he is. And it does make me think about this 17th century monk named Brother Lawrence. He was a Carmelite monk, and he was at the bottom of the totem pole as far as his responsibilities, his role. He washed dishes. That was what he did. And yet somehow he learned to experience the presence of Christ in the midst of the most dull, repetitive, ordinary thing. And I think that can be true for us right now in this time of sheltering in place and doing a lot of dishes. I don't know about you, but there's only two of us and we're running the dishwasher like every other day. It's ridiculous. We're doing a lot of domestic things, but Jesus is still here. And so we can just say, Lord, show us where you are, show us what you're teaching us. And, you know, in spite of the fact that you're hidden, reveal yourself to us.
That's right. Yeah, amen, man. It's such a good word for us right now that Jesus, just like for Cleopas and his friend, like, is right in front of us in the ordinary, because as Amanda said, everything is ordinary and mundane. And so if Jesus isn't going to show up like on my front porch and when I play with my kids, then I'm in trouble, man. You know, that's because that's all that I have right now. And my hope is that I get better at finding him there in the ordinary places. And hey, maybe that is one of the like long-term blessings of this, you know, stay at home thing, is that the people of God learn to find Jesus in the ordinary and mundane, because if we can learn to find him there, then it is going to transform, you know, we'll be able to find him wherever we would like and whenever we would like, pandemic or not. So Patrick, that's a great word for us these days.
It's really the key to a relationship with him, because if we only experience him in the really fantastic and in the really dire situations, well, that's just not most of life.
That's
obviously problematic. And they didn't recognize him because he was so ordinary. That's not what they expected. But the second reason that they might be spiritually blind, that they didn't recognize him, is that they didn't understand the depth to which they needed to be redeemed. Verse 20 and 21, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They crucified him, but we had hoped. The crucifixion is the way that Jesus redeemed them and us. You know, the word redeem, it means to buy back and release from slavery. And Cleopas thought that the only slavery that he needed to be released from was political slavery, like the Roman occupation. In other words, Cleopas thought he needed a Messiah that would set him free, set him and the nation free, set them free from their negative circumstances. And if that could happen, everything would be just fine. But Jesus actually came to release Cleopas and all of us from a deeper bondage that the Bible tells us is sin, that we are slaves to sin. But Cleopas, that just wasn't even on his radar. He wasn't looking for a Messiah that would do that. Instead, he wanted a Messiah who was going to fix his circumstances. Mm-hmm. And I think many people, is really significant. Many people are looking for Jesus in the same way. They're simply looking for a Messiah who's going to fix their circumstances.
Right.
Not a Messiah who actually is going to do a deep work in their hearts. You know, we all want Jesus. We all want a Messiah, as long as he's going to stay focused on fixing all of our external problems. Mm-hmm. But the minute we realize, no, he actually wants to deal with us. He wants to deal with what's going on inside of us. Then we tend to reject him.
That's right. I think the story teaches us that we'll miss him. We'll miss seeing him trying to do that work, because our gaze will be focused elsewhere. And so he's already there wanting to do that work. We just have to recognize that that's who he is and what he wants to do.
Absolutely. Jesus is not first and foremost focused on redeeming and transforming our circumstances. He recognizes that in order to change our circumstances, he has to first change our hearts. Yeah. And so that's a question I think for all of us, is we need to ask ourselves, do we really see what the Bible says is true about us? Do we see the slavery to sin in our own hearts? Do we recognize the deep need that we all have for redemption? Or do we simply have, do we simply want a God or a Messiah who's going to give us what we want?
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, once again, the circumstances that we're in afford us another opportunity, and that is for self-reflection. We do have a lot of, at least some of us have a lot more quiet and a lot more solitude, and we can say to the Lord, what are the things I'm addicted to? What are my idols? And what work do you want to do in me? And it will hurt, but on the other side of it is joy and a closer relationship with Him.
Yeah, I'll say it this plainly. If you're looking for a Jesus that's simply going to give you what you want, I think he's going to stay hidden from you.
Mm.
Because he doesn't exist. That's not what he's about. So Jesus is hidden because he was so ordinary, which they didn't expect from a risen Lord, and because they didn't understand their deep need for redemption, which Jesus could only bring about by dying on the cross. And so that's the first part of the story. Jesus is hidden. The second part of the story is the reverse, of course. Jesus is revealed. And I believe that one reason Luke chose this story is because Jesus is revealed in this story in ways that can still happen today for us.
Hmm.
You know, notice Jesus never says, "Hey guys, look, it's me." What does he do? He does two things. And the first one I'm going to talk about, and then the second one Dean is going to talk about in a few minutes. But the first thing that Jesus does is he opens the scriptures to them. Mm-hmm. If you know anything about first century Jewish men, you know that they knew the scriptures. They had heard and read the scriptures their entire lives. So what does it mean to say that Jesus opened the scriptures to them? It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And that's the key right there. Jesus gave them the interpretive key that was so important. You see, they had read the Bible, but they had never read the Bible thinking that it was whole purpose was to reveal to them this Messiah who now has come to them in Jesus. You know, all the scriptures, Jesus is saying, are really about him. And I think this is very important for us because there are different ways to read the Bible. You can read it in a moralistic, kind of fabulistic way, or you can read it in a Christ-centered, a gospel kind of way. And there's all kinds of examples we could give for this, but let's just take the story of David and Goliath. You could read that story and conclude, well, we should all be like David. We shouldn't be afraid of our enemies, even though they're bigger, because the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You know, and that's fine. But we could also read the story of David. He's the youngest. He's the weakest son, but he's the one who slays this great giant, not with weapons of war, but with a slingshot. And we could read that as a picture of Christ who faces the greatest giant of all, greatest giants of all, sin and death. And he defeats them in even a weaker way by dying on a cross. And so the story of David points us to the reality of God's salvation, how it comes to us, not through strength, but through the weakness of Christ. And of course, David is a good example of faith and courage, but David was also an adulterer. He was a murderer. David actually was a warrior who killed thousands of people, you know? So sure, we want to follow his example in some ways, but not in every way. Mm-hmm. But really, his whole story points in a much more significant way to Jesus.
Yeah, it changes the way you read the Bible when you read it the way that you're describing.
Totally changes. If you read it in a moralistic way, it's just a rule book. It's just a list of things that you should do and not do, and that really leads to futility, I think. But if you read the Bible believing that it's all about Jesus, looking for Jesus and seeing what it's revealing to you about Jesus, it makes all the difference in the world. And that's why, you know, we talk about reading the Bible, but specifically the Bible in 1 year. One reason that we chose that plan for reading over some other plans is because I think Nikki Gumbel's comments in the Bible in 1 year really helped to teach us how to read the Bible in a Christ-centered gospel way. So were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Mm-hmm. Jesus is revealed to Cleopas and his companion as the scriptures were open to them so that they could see, they could recognize Jesus and to know that he had to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. So if we want to see the risen Jesus, we want him to be revealed to us, then we need to read and study the scriptures specifically looking for him. And that's the first way that the risen Lord is revealed.
I want to close the loop on the Emmaus story, because there's one other way in that story that Jesus reveals himself to Cleopas and his friend. And that's that at the very end of the story, he breaks the bread and they like see Jesus for who he is. You know, it's in the breaking of the bread that they recognize him. And oftentimes for us, the breaking of the bread at communion is a time when Jesus is kind of revealed to us in a special way and we encounter him in an important way. Receiving communion is such an important part of our life together as a church, and it's a meaningful part of our worship and such a dependable way that so many of us experience God when we gather together. You know, receiving the bread and the wine are sacred moments of connection with God and communion with one another, you know? And so many of us are really missing that part of our worship every week. This isn't the first time, though, that the church has had to refrain from receiving communion together. Many times in history, like a disease or a plague has come through, and the church fasted from this practice in order to care for one another and for their neighbors. And so that is the situation in which we find ourselves now. We too fast from receiving communion. And so during those seasons in the past in history of fasting from communion, the church started a practice called spiritual communion. And in it, they would say a prayer, kind of calling to mind how much they miss receiving communion together and asking God to give us his presence, even though we can't receive the physical bread and wine. So this morning, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and then we're going to say the prayer for spiritual communion together. It's not meant to be some amazing substitute for receiving communion, but rather a prayer, a request for God in the absence of receiving communion. And so if you'd like this morning, I encourage you, you could even imagine yourself coming forward on a Sunday and holding out your hands and receiving the elements of bread and wine, that receiving Christ's presence, letting him be revealed to you. And even though we can't do that physically together, we're going to ask for God's presence in our hearts. So let's say together the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll conclude with the prayer for spiritual communion. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm praying together. Dear Jesus, we love you above all things and desire to be one with you. And since we cannot now come to your table, we ask you to come spiritually into our hearts. Unite us to yourself together with all your faithful people. We embrace you with all the affections of our souls. Never permit us to be separated from you. Amen.